I'm sure I'll come back to this passage of Scripture often. I want to read it one more time for you this morning, and then we're going to turn back to where your Sunday school lesson had you at this morning. And I realized that when I started studying, and I tried to go all kind of different directions, and the Lord kept saying, just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So that's where we're going to go this morning in our worship session as well. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5. And I really would challenge you and encourage you to try to commit these verses to memory, because I have found out over the last 8 weeks that as often as I have read these and considered them and studied them, that they come to my mind frequently during the week. And when one of those attributes or qualities in my life is being tested, the Lord calls this scripture to my mind and helps me pass the test. When I'm about to lose control, I'm reminded that He's called us to add temperance. When somebody's pushing my buttons and I'm tempted to lash out and to be rude or sarcastic or unkind, I'm reminded that the Lord told me to add brotherly kindness unto my faith. And so I would challenge you to commit these verses to memory and ponder these things through the week. Verse 5, Peter says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." That's moral excellence. "And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance," or self-control. "And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity." And the benefit of that is in verse 8. "If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that next verse is the negative side of that. "But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Psalm chapter 40 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He lifted me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." If you're here this morning and you've been born again, if you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, and he heard your cry for help and he lifted you up out of that horrible pit and set your feet upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he has also put a new song in your mouth. And he wants you to sing that song so that the world can see the change that Christ has made in your life, and that they can begin first to fear God and then to trust God. We've read these verses for the last 8 weeks in what I've called "Let My Life Song Sing" series. And the 8 qualities mentioned here, if these 8 qualities that are mentioned are present and growing. See, I don't think any of us have arrived. I don't think any of us can say all these things are present in my life and I don't have anything else to do, because I think not only can they be present, but they can continue to be growing in our life. But if these qualities are present and growing, then we are truly disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They make us that we are neither barren nor unfruitful in our knowledge of Him, or in that he has called us to be and to do. When these qualities are in our life, our life song will sing his praise, and his purpose will be accomplished in our life and through our life. The last quality that we're going to look at, certainly in the least, it may be the last in the list, but it's not the least in the list in any sense of the word, because if you really consider this quality, all of those other attributes are found in that quality. You might say that this last one encompasses all of the above. All of those things are present in those, all those other qualities are present in this one quality. I love the King James word charity. And I know if you have an alternate translation, a different translation this morning, it may just translate it love. I love the word charity in the King James Version, because we have diminished love in our culture today. We have made love about a feeling, and love is not a feeling. Love may contain a feeling, but love is not a feeling. It's not. And one of the reasons I love the fact that the King James translators chose the word charity for several of these verses, they didn't always translate this word charity. In other places, they did translate it love, and other places they called it feast of love or feast of charity. But one of the things I love about the word charity is that it has an idea of love as an action, not just love as a feeling. Because when we think of charity, we don't just think of a feeling. We think of doing something with that feeling. We think of moving on that feeling. And I like that aspect of this word charity, that it makes us think of love that is an action, an act of the will, or a decision on our part to exercise charity on behalf of someone else. The Greek word is agape. You've heard that word before, I'm sure. You may not have ever understood that that was the word that was translated here, but it is the Greek word agape. If you look up that Greek word agape, there's two other words that are related to it, and I'm not sure I'm pronouncing them right. Agapeo and agapitos, which is an adjective form of the word. Those three variations of agape, if you will, are found 320 times in the New Testament. If you think God ain't serious about charity, you ain't read your New Testament. It is a big deal in the New Testament for this word to be used by all, in every gospel, and nearly all the epistles, all of the writers of the books, they all talked about this issue of charity, and that charity being present within the body of Christ. Strong's simply defines it as affection, goodwill, love, benevolence, but the best way that I know to describe agape is love as God loves. That's what it means. Now, it's different. We talked about brotherly love last week. There are actually three different words in the Bible that are often translated love. The other is phileo, which is a brotherly type love, which is what we talked about last week. The other is storge or storge. I'm not sure exactly how you say that. S-T-O-R-G-E. But it is a parental form of love, a parental kind of love. But the other is this idea of agape love. And that word is unique to God's love for us and the ability that God gives us to love each other in kind. It's deeper than friendship love. It's deeper than parental love. To love as God loves, or to have God love, is represented in several key passages of Scripture. One of the most famous and the most well-known is John 3:16, "For God so love," that is agape, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, But God commended his agape towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, those words didn't have anything, they don't have anything to do with feeling. The Bible said that God loved, therefore he acted benevolently with goodwill towards us. He loved us, and so he sent his Son. He commended his love toward us and sent his Son to die for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, Hereby we perceive the love, the agape of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's God love. That's agape love. And I want to tell you something about God's love this morning. I was about overcome by it as we worshiped this morning. God can't love you any more than he loves you right now. And God won't ever love you any less than he loves you right now. Because the love of God, is when it comes forth from God, it is perfected. You can't get more of it than he's already extended to you. He will never love you more than he loves you right now. Now, you can respond and reciprocate his love, but that won't make him love you anymore. He's loved you. From before you were born, before you were shaping in your mother's womb, he loved you. The Bible says that Jesus was the lamb that was slain before God ever created the world. That God knew men would sin, that God knew men would fail, and he already had a plan in place to redeem them. That's how much God loved us. We'll never be loved more than we're loved right now. Agape love, I believe, means to choose to love. Even when that love is not deserved, even when that love is not being reciprocated, it is to choose to love unloving, undeserving, unworthy, unresponsive people. It's unconditional love. Not, I have a hard time wrapping, I don't use that phrase often because I have a hard time wrapping my mind around it. That the love of God is not conditioned on anything. Just that He does. The unsaved man or woman cannot love like that. I don't believe they can. I do not believe it is possible for an unregenerate man or woman to love like God loves. I do believe, however, that somebody that has been regenerated, that has experienced and reciprocated that love, that we can. And I not only believe that we can, I believe that the Bible requires us to love like that. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. That is that agape. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I don't have time to preach right here, but I do want you to ponder this for a minute. Your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ was produced by the love of God. It was the love of God extended to you and I while we were yet sinners that saved us, that brought us into relationship with God. It is the producer of our salvation was the love of God extended on our behalf while we were yet sinners. The love of God is also the proof of our salvation. That's what 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 said. If you do not love, you do not know God, for God is love. So not only did that love of God produce salvation in you, that love of God is the proof of salvation in you. And to take that a step further, not only did it produce it in us, and not only does it prove our relationship with Christ, but it is the product of our relationship with Christ. That verse says, everyone that loveth is born of God. It produces that within us. Peter said, add charity to your faith. We could go all over the New Testament to look at what agape is and to look at what agape does. And in fact, this one verse, I think, in Romans chapter 13 summarizes it in one sentence. It makes it just very, very simple. And if you chew on this for a while, it simply says this, agape worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, agape is the fulfilling of the law. Agape doesn't do anything ill. He doesn't work any ill. Look at those last six commandments in the Ten Commandments. All of those deal with our relationships with each other. And what Paul said is if you love each other, you will. All those commandments are kept in that one word that you love. You don't work any ill towards her. You don't think any ill. You don't wish any ill. You don't want any ill. You don't inflict any ill. You don't do anything to harm your neighbor. That's why love is the fulfilling of the law. That probably, with that one verse, you could summarize it. But I think we have a problem sometimes of oversimplifying everything and not understanding the full scope of what that summary statement might mean. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 is without a doubt the most exhaustive description and definition of love that exists. In fact, people that don't even believe in Jesus don't believe that God's word is authoritative or written by God at all will agree that the best definition of love that has ever been penned is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You just can't improve on that definition. And when Paul was dealing with that church at Corinth, he was dealing with a group of people that had a lot of things messed up. And one of the things is they all thought they were better than each other because I got a better gift than you got. I speak in more tongues than you do, and I preach more eloquently, or I've baptized more, or I've given more money, and And Paul said, you know what? Gifts in the church are a good thing, but let me show you a more excellent way. Let me show you something that's better than every gift that the church has. And then he began 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to talk to them about the application of agape love within the context of a church. 3 points, and you might have covered some of these in Sunday school this morning. It won't hurt you to cover them again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to just read it as I go, if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first point that Paul makes, I believe, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is that charity. I'm going to use the word charity because I like it and because it has the connotation of an action, a product of the will, a benevolence towards one another. And so I'm going to use that word because that's the word the King James uses anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, I believe, tell us that charity is preeminent. Charity is preeminent. Look at that first verse. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, we don't use the word preeminent a lot, and I'm not trying to be fancy and throw big words on you this morning, but preeminent, I think, is a good word for to describe charity. Preeminent means that there is nothing at all more valuable in the world, to the world, or in the church than charity. There is nothing more valuable than charity. It is the highest, premier, preeminent quality that can exist in the world or in the church today. It's more valuable to anything, to anybody else. Look at the list that Paul gave. I mean, he gave a list of things. He said, I don't care whether you're speaking in tongues. I don't care whether you're preaching. I don't care what kind of wisdom you have. I don't care what kind of understanding you have. I don't care how much faith. You can have faith to move mountains. You can give everything that you have to feed the poor. You can do all of these. You can lay your life down literally as a martyr. But if you do not have charity, it's meaningless. Charity is preeminent. Everything that we can do, if it lacks love, if it lacks charity, is worthless. There's no lasting benefit to you. There's no lasting benefit to the church. And there's no lasting benefit to the world around you. That's the reason when you see some of these very, very wealthy people give lavish money to feed the poor. That's wonderful. I'm glad that they do that. But unless you accompany the feeding of the poor with a gospel of love, you've not really benefited them outside of their temporal existence. So Paul said, everything that you do has to have charity woven into it. Is knowledge good? Is wisdom good? Is preaching good? Is giving good? Is faith? All of those things are wonderful, but we need charity to be woven into it. It is preeminent. Another big word with a simple meaning, charity is prolific. Look at those next verses. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. When you think about charity being prolific, prolific is that it's its grace impacts and infiltrates every part of our life. Charity multiplies itself through us. And the way that I look at that, the way that I term that, is that charity is the root and the fruit of every quality that exists in our life that is virtuous. It is the root and the fruit of every virtuous quality in the Christian's life. It begins and ends with charity. It's what produces all that in us. All you got to do is look at the list and you can see where this comes through. It's prolific. You don't just say, I have charity. If you have charity, charity it moves through your life like food coloring. I mean, it colors every part of your life. What the Bible says, what charity does not and is not, it does not envy.
It doesn't parade itself around. It's humble. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not bombastic. It's not sarcastic. It doesn't tear other people down. It's not self-serving. It looks out for others. It's not easily angered. It's gentleness. It's self-control. It keeps no records of wrongs. That is, it forgives easily. It does not rejoice in evil. It has no delight in sin, not in your life personally or in anybody else's life, for that matter. What charity does and is, the Bible says, it's long-suffering, it's patient, it puts up with a lot, it's kind, it lives by the golden rule, it rejoices in the truth, it delights in righteous living, it bears all things, which I believe means that it seeks to protect others, it believes all things, that means it seeks to trust others, it hopes all things, it means to look for the best in others, and it endures all things, it is steadfast through every trial. Charity, or agape, I believe is the key to every relationship. It's the key to every relationship. Charity is how God relates to us. And charity is how God has called us to relate to each other. Do you deserve anything that Christ has done for you? But why did he do it? Because he loves us. Hereby perceive we the love of God for us, because he laid down his life. It's how we relate to God, and it's how we relate to one another. Charity is about commitment. I ask this in premarital counseling a lot of times, to give me a definition of love, to define love in one word. And that's tough to do, but if I had to define love with one word, if I only had one word to define it in, I would say that charity or love is commitment. It is the thing that moves us when nothing else will. It's commitment. I say this a lot in that marriage class. The first 7 years Cindy and I were married, I promise you there were some times she didn't feel in love with me. There are some times, if you ask her on the right day, she might have even told you that she did not like me very strongly. But the fact that she loved me was proved by her commitment to me. And I think that is, in one word, that is the definition of agape love. It is commitment to God. It is committed to us. And I like to look at that like this. I say this all the time, because I have folks come in and they'll say, "Well, preacher, I love him, but I ain't in love with him." Oh, come on now. That don't work. That's foolishness. I love him, but I ain't in love with him. What does that mean? That's the craziest thing I heard in my life. What you mean is, I don't feel it. But if you love him, it don't matter whether you feel it or not, because charity being about commitment, I believe it's the motion of charity that will, in time, produce the emotion or the feeling of love. You keep acting upon it. You keep acting upon it. And it produces that emotion that we all crave. Last point. Not only is charity prolific, but it is also predominant. Verses 8 through 13 just closes like this. Charity never fails. Where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So when I say that charity is predominant, here's what I mean. It is ultimately victorious, because the Bible says it never fails and it always endures. It pushes forward until it presses through. It never fails. Now, I know this is the question that comes to my mind anytime that I ever think about that. So that means everybody's going to be saved, ain't it? No.
people will still die and go to hell, and it doesn't have anything to do with God's love for them. God loves them. Listen, God loves the rankest, most wretched sinner in the world right now just as much as he loves me behind this pulpit. They're not in hell if they go to hell. They're not in hell because God did not love them. They're in hell because they did not reciprocate. They did not receive that love so that they could reciprocate that love. They rejected the love of God. They spurned the love of God. They cast the love of God aside. They didn't receive it. The Bible says, to as many as receive him, to them gives he power to become the sons of God. Listen, I believe this. Every soul that ever turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ was won by his love. Now, I was afraid of God for a long time. You were afraid of God a long time. But what made me bow my knee and what made me surrender my heart was when I realized the love that God had for me when he sent his son. That's what bowed my affections before him. That's what turned me in faith to him. That's what caused me to trust him with all that is within me, is I understood how very, very much he loved me in spite of who I was. And I want to tell you, every soul that's ever turned to Christ, I believe, that's been truly converted was won by the love of Christ. And many times, the first experience they ever had with that was from the love of one of God's people. God has called us to share his love, the same love that he loved us with while we were yet sinners, to a lost and dying world. And I believe to share Christ with a lost world is our greatest responsibility. That's our greatest privilege. In fact, that's what being a disciple is all about. I want to share my Jesus with the world. I want them to see Jesus in us. We can't do that. We won't do that unless we keep adding in ever-increasing measure charity to our life song. I believe this with all my heart. To show charity is to share Christ. We got to meet people where they are, as ugly and nasty, as wretched as it might be, because that's where we show the world the same love that God showed us and while we were yet sinners. I'm going to read those first eight verses one more time, but I'm going to change one word in it. You may have done this in Sunday school this morning. Say, preacher, what you doing changing the Word of God? It doesn't change anything. Listen. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not Jesus, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not Jesus, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not Jesus, it profiteth me nothing. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus envieth not. Jesus vaunteth not himself, is not puffed up, doth not behave himself unseemly, seeketh not his own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Jesus never fails. If we will become, Jesus said it like this, if you have this kind of love for one another, you show the world that you are my disciple. Charity is preeminent. It is the most valuable quality that we can have. The reason for that is because it is prolific, that it produces all of these other things in us. It makes us patient. It makes us long-suffering. It makes us kind. It makes us be easily forgiving of people. It keeps us from being easily angered. Charity does all those things in us. It is the virtue that will not fail. It will endure. He said at the end of that chapter, now abideth faith, hope, charity. But the greatest of these is charity. Why is that? We know the Bible puts a high price on faith. We know the Bible puts a high price on hope. Let me tell you something. One day your faith is going to be made sight. You don't need faith anymore. You're not going to have to look for the unseen because it's going to be seen. One day you're not going to need any hope. The Bible says you don't have to hope for something that you have. And one day our faith is going to be sight and our hope is going to be here. There won't be any need for faith anymore. There won't be any need for hope anymore. Those things are fulfilled. But charity will always be with us. The love that God has for us and the love that we have for one another will endure forever. Amen. Christy, come and play us a verse in the invitational hymn. Let's stand together. God, I thank you for your love. Thank you for the love that was willing to give your only begotten Son to die a death he did not deserve, to pay a debt he did not owe. For those who were his enemies. Because that's what your word says we were before we came to Christ. We were strangers. We were aliens. We were enemies. We were separated. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. But you commended your love toward us in that awful place that we were and died. Lord, help us to learn to add charity. I'm learning. I think we all are, but you've reminded me. And there's a world full of people out there that need to have extended to them the same love that was extended to me. I pray you'd help us to do that, God. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that walked in the door and they felt like that there's no way that you could love them. I will never forget, Lord, the night that I bowed my knee before you and I realized maybe for the first time ever fully how much love it took for you to give your Son. And that just radically changed my life forever. And there may be somebody, Lord, when I knelt that night, I was a drunkard. When I knelt that night, I was a drug addict. When I knelt that night, I was a thieving, lying scumbag. There's nobody on the face of the earth any more wicked and depraved than I was. But when I realized that you loved me in that condition, it changed me. And there may be somebody walking in the back doors of this church this morning and they thought, if God knows what I'm doing there in any way, he can love me. I pray this morning that they'd know that the Holy Spirit would confirm in them that you sent your Son to die for them while they were sinners. And your word then tells us, if you loved us that much to die for us while we were sinners, how much more will you save us from wrath when we put our trust and our hope in you? So God, if there's one here lost this morning, all they need to do is turn in faith. Receive that love. Have your will and your way in this invitation time. In Jesus' name, we'll give you the praise. Amen.